So my text this morning, God laid this on my heart for us as church, for us as individuals, and I've just been sort of, just God has just turned this over in me to share with you this morning. And it's from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I will read a few verses, but it starts from chapter 29, verse 11. It says this: For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Do you remember over the years some of the adverts on television? When I was small, we only had three channels. Some probably can remember less than three, but three channels: BBC One, BBC Two, and ITV. And so when you watched ITV, you had to watch the adverts, didn't you? There was no way you couldn't watch the adverts. There was no recorders. You couldn't record something and then whiz through the adverts that you can today. And there's now sort of a resurgence of having to watch adverts if you watch Netflix or Disney Plus or Amazon Prime. They make you watch the adverts. You don't have a choice. And there was an advert a few years ago for phones for you. Do you remember that advert? Phones for you. So this morning, I want to slightly modify that phones for you. And if you don't remember anything else from this morning's message, remember the plans for you. God has plans for you. Do you want to do it? Anybody want to do that with me? Plans for you. Okay. God has got. So whenever I say plans for you, if you remember to say plans for you, then you can say and do the actions. Anyway, there we are. So, God is not distant. God is a God who's interested in each one of our lives, and he has plans for you. We are free to make our own plans. However, we have a clear choice to choose in life. We have a clear choice in life to choose his way or to choose our own way. And that's what free will is. Free will is God saying to us, you can choose. This is the way I want you to go. This is the plans I have for you. God says that. Or you can choose to go your own way. That's the choice that we have. The only thing that can stop God working in our lives are our choices. That's what free will is. God will never force himself upon us. He will never make us do anything. It's a choice. We are the pinnacle of God's creation, created. We're not just another animal. We are God's pinnacle of creation, created in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are the three parts to us: soul, spirit, and our flesh. When we die, our flesh goes into the ground. Our soul and our spirit live on. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, says this: I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have placed before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. God wants us to choose life. When I was about 19, I was working, I was a student, and I did a summer job, 6-month placement working at the United Kingdom Atomic Authority in Harwell. I was working on the cement encapsulation of Magnox Wharf from radioactive waste. Really exciting. So I was looking at the hydration reactions, which I did my final year project on. So I'll wake you all back up again now. And as one of them, it was the first sport aid, or what the equivalent is today was Run the World. And I remember having a t-shirt. It was a Wham t-shirt. And it said on it, Choose Life. Does anybody remember Wham? Yeah? Choose Life. You see, God is saying to us today, choose life, choose His way, choose the best way possible. Choose to go God's way. In Romans 8, he says this, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love apart from our choice. We choose to go God's way or we choose to go our own way. In the Lord's Prayer, which we've prayed, we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Let Your will be done. Not my will, but Your will be done. God has plans for us as believers and He wants us to choose Him, to choose His way, to choose to go God's way. To pray, not my will be done, but Your will be done. So in Jeremiah 29:11, there's three things that God has outlined for us or for our plans for you. They are prosperity, not disaster, hope, and a future. But what is prosperity? You see, this word has been hijacked by so-called prosperity teachers and so on, and so the terminology has been completely misunderstood. You see, when we became Christians, we moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We moved from having Satan being our king to having a new king, King Jesus, the King of Kings. And we received peace with God. Okay, peace with God. The war had stopped. And as a result, we receive the peace of God. There's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God means there's no longer any war. The peace of God means that God gives us in the most difficult situations a peace which passes all understanding. I swim most mornings, apart from Sundays, and one of the guys I swim with is a guy called Jack. Now Jack is 90. He used to be a paediatric surgeon, a foot and ankle surgeon, and he's amazing. He is so intelligent, so articulate, he's got all his marbles and a few more. He's great, a really fantastic guy to talk with. Yet, he doesn't believe. He believes that when we die, everybody has the peace of God. When the Bible teaches that there's a choice that we have to make to go God's way or to go our own way. You see, God wants us to succeed in all the areas of our lives. In whatever situation we are in, God wants the very best for us. What He doesn't mean is that we will never go through difficulties and challenges in this life. Do you or you know people who have plaques, Bible verses on your walls? Anybody got those? We've got them at home. There's one in the kitchen, one in the living room. Anyway, we've got these plaques with Bible verses. Anybody else got them? Was it just me? Yeah, there you go. Fantastic. But I've never gone into anybody's house and seen this. These are the words of Jesus. Ready? In this world you will have trouble. Has anybody ever seen that in anybody's house? No? In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, In this world you will have tribulation or trouble. But then he says, But, it's a big but I have overcome the world. How can we possibly have prosperity and yet tribulation? People say to me, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, I don't believe it does. when you fully understand what the Bible is saying. I think one of the most amazing characters, people in the Old Testament is Joseph. What an amazing guy. Hated by his brothers because he was the favourite one. Given that coat of many colours, I'm sure we've heard or maybe even seen the musical Joseph. Put into a pit, they were going to kill him. And yet, one of his brothers, the other brother, decided to sell him into slavery. And he went to slavery with Potiphar, put in prison for something he didn't do. Interpreted those dreams. And then he was promoted to the palace and saved his people. However, in all those areas, in every situation that he was in, even though it was the most challenging of situations, God prospered him. When he was in Potiphar's house, he became number two to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife decided she wanted to go a bit further, and he ran from it. He ran from sin, yet he was put in prison. When he was in prison, he prospered. He became the number one. In fact, he ran the prison. He was in charge. And then, having interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, he was immediately cut out of prison, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. 2 more years he was in prison. 2 more years he had to suffer for something he hadn't done. Until Pharaoh had the dream, and he was promoted to the palace, and he became prime minister, number two. In fact, nobody did anything in Egypt unless Joseph said they could do it. And then it says this, at the end of Israel's life, as he's died, the brothers come to him, and they say, and they're so concerned about what's happened. They're like, oh my, well, what's Joseph going to do now? You know, we've done all this. Dad's not alive anymore. I'm sure he's going to get his vengeance on us. And Joseph says to them, he says, don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to keep many people alive. That whole generation was saved because of Joseph, because of where he was, because the fact that God had shown him how to interpret the dreams, because they had planned ahead for the famine, because they had saved all those people. You see, God's plans for you are to prosper you in every area of your life, whatever the situation you are in. Not only does he want to prosper you, but he wants to give you hope. Hope is very, very powerful. In Romans 5 it says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that peace with God, not the peace of God, peace with God. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings us perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within us, within our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In 1 Corinthians 13, but now faith, hope and love remain. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, there's a whole series of sermons on hope. Hope is not this wishy-washy hope. Oh, I hope I win the lottery. Or I hope England win the Euros tonight. Or I hope the weather's going to be good. You know, whether England win the Euros or not doesn't matter really, does it? In the great scheme of things. It'll be nice. But, you see, hope in man will fail. Yeah, we saw those penalty takers, all five of them, great penalties. But if it goes to penalties again, they might mess it up. Hope in man fails. We can look through history and we can see. We have a new government. We hope things will improve or improve our lives. But we don't know. You see, our hope biblical hope is grounded in Jesus Christ. He is the hope of our salvation. As I said to you, hope is very powerful. When people lose hope, it's desperate. The story of a prisoner of war, a Japanese prisoner of war camp, and he had a dream, and he dreamed that they were released at the end of March. He wasn't very well, but at the beginning of March he had this hope that they were going to be released by the end of March. And it came to the end of March, and they weren't released. And a few days into April, he died. He lost hope. He lost hope. Yet it's hope that keeps people alive in the most terrible of situations. Hope of rescue. Hope that somebody's going to hear you. Hope. We've heard a number of stories where people have survived way beyond what they should have done because they had hope to be rescued. And there's a great hymn that we're going to sing at the end. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain, touching the throne. Our hope is in Jesus and Jesus only. So God wants us to prosper. He wants to, in our plans for you, God wants us to prosper. And he's given us hope and he's given us a future. You see, Benjamin Franklin famously said in a letter that nothing is certain in life except death and taxes. And that was in 1789, and everybody accredits him, but he wasn't the first person to say it. In fact, he nicked it off a guy called Christopher Bullock, who wrote in a book called The Cobbler of Preston in 1716 those very words. So Benjamin Franklin made it famous, but it was stolen. You see, our future is certain. It's completely secure in God's hands. I was tempted then to sing a song, well, not quite, but remind us of a song. He's got the whole world in his hands, which was made famous in 1957, apparently. And he's got You and Me, he sang. It was an African spiritual song from 1920s, but made famous in 1957. He's got the whole world in his hands. You know, we have this time on this earth, however long or short it is, and then eternity. You see, eternity is a long time. Paul said, death, where is your sting? For the believer, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to be concerned about. We only have joy and peace and the presence of God. We used to have a lady in our church called Mrs. Ward. And she'd been in our church for, I don't know, 30, 40 years. But she was saved in the Salvation Army. And if you ever asked her what denomination she was, oh, I'm a Salvationist. And then she would say, and when you die, you're promoted. You get promoted to glory. Sadly, this week I found out one of my friends, Carl, a guy who I'd been taking as a volunteer driver for Lidcare, passed away. But I know where he is. He's in glory. He's rejoicing. He's in God's presence, having an amazing time. No more pain. No more suffering. No more sickness. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I prefer the Authorized Version. It says, in my Father's house, many mansions. I want a mansion. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. Jesus is coming again. And will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. You see, our future is secure if we are followers of Jesus, if we're truly born again. You know, Nicodemus, he was a very well-respected businessman of his day. Everybody knew Nicodemus. He'd heard the teachings of Jesus and thought, I want to know more. So he went to him at night. So people didn't know he'd gone to see Jesus. Jesus said to him, many things you've done, fantastic. One thing you must do. You must be born again. You must be born again. So what will we do with our time we have
on this earth, however long or short it is. The future is in God's hands. We say to him, your will be done. Now, I've been reading some amazing biographies. There's a great series of biographies which have been written by YWAM. They're aimed at teenagers. I might have mentioned it last time I was here, but they're great. I've read nearly 30 of them now, and there's 50 in the series. Some amazing men and women of God. Betty Green, the first Missionary Aviation Fellowship pilot. Sundar Singh, who went from India to Nepal preaching the gospel. Adoniram Judson, in prison. Ida Scudder, Jim Elliot. I've just finished a book, one of them by, or about a guy called George Washington Carver. He was a slave, born a slave, but he's been recognised in the US as one of the greatest scientists in America. Amazing what happened to him, born a slave. He was one of these stories. Someone said to me while I was swimming, what's the Washington all about? I said, well, actually, he was called George Carver. But his mail was going to somebody else in the town called George Carver. So he added the W in as an initial. It wasn't really his initial. And someone said to him, so what's the W stand for? So he thought, oh, Washington. Completely made up. George Washington. I would encourage you to read about these men and women of God who've done some amazing things. He only ever had one suit. He was given so much. In fact, when he died, he gave over 3/4 of what he'd earned away. And he did some amazing things. You know, we got peanut butter because of him. They were all growing cotton, but cotton wasn't a very good crop to grow because of the boll weevil and because all these things. God spoke to him about growing peanuts and sweet potatoes were great crops to grow. God spoke to him and he found over 200 uses of peanuts under God's instruction, including peanut butter. Praise the Lord. You see, each one of these men and women of God started small, with something small. And God has a future for each one of us, for now and for eternity in his service. We read from Matthew chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or provided for you. You see, for the plans for you to happen, to take place, to be fulfilled, he's got to be number one. He's got to be number one in our lives. He's more important than anything else in our lives, our family, our friends, our possessions, our houses, our stuff, our idols, our sport, our books, or whatever. He's more important. He needs to be number one. You know, that number one position can slip. Other things can crowd in. Other things can change. But he needs to be number one. You see, those plans for you are plans for you. Okay? They're individual plans. But he needs to be number one. In conclusion, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. Those plans for you, biblical prosperity, to succeed in all that you do. The hope that only comes from a relationship with Jesus. He is our hope. Not the lottery. Not whatever else. He is our hope. Not even the Euros. He is our hope. And a future. You see, it's not automatic. It's a choice. We have to choose. Eternity is a long time and we have to choose and choose to go his way. Choose to go his way. I'd just like everybody to close their eyes. We're going to pray in a moment, but I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you've never given or never said to Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Saviour, I really want you to contemplate the words that I've shared this morning. The choice that we have to make, to go God's way or to go our own way, to fulfill the plans he has for you or to go and do our own plans and do things we want to do. I give you that opportunity to make a choice to say, Jesus, I want you to be number one. If you've never done that, if you never said to Jesus, I want you to be number one, I want to say sorry for the things I've done wrong, I want you to be my Lord and Saviour, then I just want you to raise your hand. Just simply raise your hand. Just simply, I won't prolong this. If you would like Jesus to be number one in your life. But as believers, there are times when we can allow Jesus not to be number one. We want, the Bible says that in order to fulfill those plans for you, he needs to be number one. There may be other things that get in the way, other things that become more important. I just want us to contemplate that. And if you want to make an adjustment in your life and say, Jesus, I want you to be number one, then just pray that prayer now to him. Say, Jesus, become number one. And if that's something you want to do, just raise your hand this morning. You know, I'm raising my hand because there's things in my life which I need to readjust. You know, this sermon is just as much for me as it is for you. Father, we want to thank you that you have plans for us, each one of us as individuals. That you, Lord God, want to use us to see lives transformed. Help us to keep you number one. Put you number one and keep you there so that we can fulfill those plans that you have for us, to prosper us, that we have hope in Jesus and a future and a hope for heaven. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.